Yes, Father, we pray that you would breathe on us this morning. Father, we need to be refreshed. And Lord, it's only by your word and by your spirit and by worship in spirit and truth and by prayer and, Lord, by fellowship that we are refreshed. And so, Lord, this morning we come before you asking you to give us ears to hear. Father God, we ask you, Lord, to quicken our spirit. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word is complete and it has everything we need for life and godliness. And so, Father, we thank you, praise you, honor you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,
amen.
You may be seated. Awesome. Hey, good morning.
Good
morning. How y'all doing?
Awesome.
Well, that's good. That's good. Oh, I love it. Yeah. Are y'all warm?
Yes.
Okay. Can we get this? Yeah.
Hey, we just had a country concert.
Yeah, we Hey, it's all worship. Hey, I just want to add a couple of quick things to the announcements. I know Vanessa announced, but we're having an overseers meeting right after, well, with about 15 minutes after the service right here in the sanctuary. Also, on your seats were some Easter cards, you know, for the egg drop. We're going to drop 20,000 eggs this Saturday at the field by River Valley High School. It's going to be awesome. But also, you know, there's the bookmarks. Write down the name of five people and pray for them and then give them an invite and tell them, hey, we'd love to have you come to church for Easter. And you'd be surprised at who would respond. But don't just take the cards and move them to the seat next to you. It's like, oh, that's inconvenient. No. We put them there so that you can utilize them to invite people to come to church. So I just want to encourage you in that. Don't forget, turn your cell phones to silence or turn them off. Listen, if you're so busy you can't turn your cell phone off for 45 minutes, we need to talk. Sorry, Lord, I can't give you 45 minutes. That's too much. Well, maybe I'll take your life. No, I'm just teasing. I'm joking. I'm kidding. Okay. Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10, as we continue our trek through Galatians. I've entitled our message this morning, Truth Seekers. The ushers will put a Bible in your hand if you need one to follow along. We're going to look at the defense, the dissension, and the designated as we go through these verses. Let me pray one more time just to get focused. Father, once again, may your word come alive. May it come alive in a way that it changes us. And may we truly, truly listen and hear. And may we have spiritual ears. And may we apply and grow. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, as you know, we finished Thessalonians and we're in Galatians, and there's quite a contrast between Thessalonians and Galatians. Thessalonians, that epistle was written, that letter, that book, was written to a single church that was doing incredibly well. Quick, they got saved quick, they were growing, it was spiritual, it was powerful, and of course, Paul encourage them to keep growing and not to be stagnant. But then we come here to this epistle to Galatians, the epistle of Galatians, and it's written to a multitude of churches, a multiple amount of churches. And there's a complete difference because this area was having problems. And of course, we saw in chapter 1 that Paul didn't waste any time. Normally, he starts off with a prayer and salutations and all that. And this one, he just like, well, I am blown away that you would fall away from the gospel so quickly. And so, what a contrast to go from the Thessalonican church to the epistle to the Galatians. And so, as we look at this, I want you to keep that in mind. And as we come to chapter 2, we saw in the previous chapter, we saw that there were some problems, there were some false teachings creeping into the church, and Paul wanted to address it, wanted to nip it in the bud. And here he's going to give us a little more detail, and I love that about Paul. He is a detail-oriented man, and I like that. It's good to know the details. So we come to defense in verse 1 through 3. And said this, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and I also took Titus with me. Now, some say that this is referring to Acts chapter 11 when Paul went to Jerusalem. And it could be, and I'm not going to be dogmatic about it, but I think it's actually Acts 15 when he goes a third time to Jerusalem. And the reason why I say that, because if you turn to Acts 15, keep your finger in Galatians, because we're going to come back. But if you look at Acts 15, verse 1, it says, and certain men came down from Judah and taught their brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And the reason why I think that that's the time he went to Jerusalem is because that's what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with Paul dealing with a bunch of men who are saying that you must be circumcised to be a true follower of Christ. And we'll look at that in more detail. But let's look at these two guys. We have Barnabas, who was a Jew. And you're going to see he's an awesome guy. In fact, his nickname was Son of Encouragement. This was a guy in the church that you would want to be around. You know, there are those people in the church that no matter when you go around them, they're always encouraging. That's all they ever do is encourage. And it's like, it's a joy to be around. Now, listen, the church needs encouragers, but the church also needs Pauls. Those guys who are encouraging, but they are kind of, he's kind of a champion of the word. He's more concerned with making sure that doctrine is right than to make everybody happy. But I love the fact that Barnabas and Paul are opposites. And that's what happens. Oftentimes, opposites attract. And so here we have Paul and Barnabas traveling together. And Barnabas is a son of encouragement. He's one of those guys that you just want to be around because they're always, always, always encouraging. And he was a Jewish man. Then we have Titus. He was a Greek, and we'll see that. And the thing about Titus is he is going to be, or he is being groomed to be a pastor. Paul refers to him as a brother and a fellow worker. In fact, in the epistle, Titus, which is written to him and is considered a pastoral epistle, he says this, Paul wrote to Titus, he says, called him a true son in our common faith. Timothy was son in the faith because he led him to the Lord. And Titus, he says, common faith, speaking of the fact that they were both saved, but he still calls him a son. And I want you to know this, that even if I did not lead you to the Lord, you are my children. As a pastor, you all are my children because I'm teaching you and encouraging you to grow in God's word. And that's what Paul has said. That's what he said of Timothy, who he led to the Lord. He said, man, my son in the faith. And Titus, his fellow worker, he says, man, you are a son in our common faith. And so if I led you to the Lord, you are a son or daughter in the faith. If you already saved and you're coming here, you're a son or a daughter in common faith. And y'all are saying, man, I had no idea I had such a young, good-looking father. Okay, so I'm not so young. Anyways. So Paul says, hey, these guys are traveling with me. And he's seeking truth. And they're seeking truth. And he's not just seeking truth. He's seeking to speak only the truth. And so that's what we're going to have here. And look what he says in verse 2. He says, and I went up by revelation. Now, when you remember, if you were here last week, it said in chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, he said this, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For Neither I received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through revelation of Jesus Christ. So what he's saying here is, and remember, we put the break from chapter 1 to chapter 2. There is no break. And we have a week in between, but this is all one letter. So in the beginning, he says, everything that I'm speaking was taught to me, not by the apostles, not by some teacher. It was taught to me by Jesus Christ himself through a supernatural revelation. But now he says, listen, I came here by revelation. In other words, I didn't come because I thought it would be a good idea. I came because Jesus Christ said, go. And I'm like, yeah, that's what he's saying here. So we need to keep that in mind, because as he's going to hold them accountable, understand this, he's only representing Christ. Christ obviously sees the problem that we're going to address here. And he says, Paul, get over there. They need you to speak on my behalf. And so he takes Titus and Barnabas with him. And he tells them, listen, I want you to know Jesus Christ is sending me. So what I'm going to tell you has authority. It's from him. Look what he says. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation. And I like that. And he says, the gospel. What's the gospel? The gospel is the good news. And you say, what's the good news? The good news is God loves you, loves me, and he sent his son to die on the cross and shed his blood. He didn't have to. He was innocent, so that you and I can be saved. That's the good news, that there is hope. The problem is we kind of dullen the knife. Because we hear it so many times, Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, that it really begins to lose its potency. But I want you to see here, he says, listen, I preach openly to all, communicated to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. So if he had a group of Gentiles, if there was two or three, or a small group or a large group, he said, I just preached it openly. Hey, Jesus Christ died for you on the cross. But look what he says. But privately to those of reputation. I love that. In other words, he's saying this to the guys that everyone respected, that had authority. He didn't want to call them out and say, hey, you're wrong. And then have all these people go, ooh, ooh. Instead, he went to those in authority. He went to them privately, hoping, praying, believing that they would receive Christ, and then in their own way, when they were ready, they would then go and tell their congregation or the people who followed them, hey, I've come to know Christ. So that's a far better way. In the church today, I wish we practiced this heart that Paul has. Now, I want you to know, here at HBC, I love. In fact, just this last week, and I'm going to address it here, just this last week, based on something I taught last week, I had several people come up privately and say, Pastor, I'm not sure I agree with this. And I said, oh, that's awesome. That's awesome. Because you know what? You know what that told me? I kind of got excited. Because these were people who said, you know what? I checked what you said. And I'm trying to make sure. You know what God says about you when you do that? When you say, you know, I like Pastor Randy, but I'm going to check what he says. Someone else came up to me like a week, or I think it was this week too. And they said, Pastor Randy, I want to apologize. I hope you don't get offended, but I was checking to make sure what you said was right. And I was like, offended? I'm like overjoyed. Please do that. Please. Here's what God says. God says, for the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians, for they received with readiness of heart and mind the things that Paul said, but they searched the scripture daily to make sure what he said was right. Acts 17:11. So listen, when you don't trust what I say, but you check the scripture, and then you come and you challenge me with some documents where you've done your homework, I get excited. Because that means we have a biblically literate church, and that's good. And so I had some people come up and challenge, and I'm going to straighten it out right here for everybody, so that in case you were questioning, you'll know. But we'll get to that in a moment. But here, that's what he did. He said, listen, I don't want to put you in. I don't want to put anybody to shame. Here, listen to this. Being right about a subject matter doesn't mean we have to be rude. I guess I hit a button on that one. I got a button. Okay. Anyways. Yeah, listen. If you're right about something, that doesn't mean you have to be rude. It's something when people think they're right and they have to let everyone know I'm right. It's me. I've got it figured out. That's not humility. Humility says, I'll go to the person. I'll address them one-on-one, face-to-face. And then if we can get this resolved, then how cool is that? The Bible says you won your brother. The Bible says you who are spiritual, restore such a one. If I teach something wrong, you who are spiritual, restore me to right doctrine. Good luck with that one. I'm just messing. It happens.
Rarely.
So anyways, listen. Paul isn't concerned about being found right and them being found wrong. He's concerned with them falling in love with Jesus and he never changing his stance, but doing it rightly. Listen, our stance can change. The Bible doesn't. And as long as you're standing solely on the Bible, your stance should be solid. But I want you to know this. If you have the heart or the attitude that you've got it all down and you can't learn and you're always right, you got a big problem. Listen, I know and I'm prepared for someone in the church to show me where I'm wrong. I am prepared for that. I joke. I kid and say, oh, that'll rare. I know it probably happened more often than I'd like. But it's better for me to be ready for that and be humble enough to say, I want the word to be right when it comes out my mouth than for me to mess it up. You know, we were talking in men's study, and I said, my job, I'm a waiter. God is the cook. My job is to get the plates from the cook to you without me putting my fingers in the mashed potatoes. Okay, I'm going to keep my fingers out the mashed potatoes. A good waiter doesn't add seasoning on the way to the table. He just brings it, and then it's up to you. If you need more of something, that's between you and the chef. So that's my responsibility. But Paul here says, you know, I openly preached the gospel, but to those in authority, I made sure that I went to them privately. And of course, listen, he's standing purely on the word of God. And he says, men didn't even teach me what I know. Jesus Christ himself, remember he said in Galatians 1:11-12, I just read it to you. But to make known to you, brethren, the gospel which was preached by me was not according to men. For neither I received it from men nor I taught it, but it came through revelation of Jesus Christ. So he's saying this, God's truth, God's word, and that won't change. I will, you will, we will, but that won't. We have to adjust and get it right. So keep that in mind. And he said, listen, I went privately. I'm not out to try and shame people. Can I encourage you? If you know that you're right on a matter, do one of two things. Number one, go to the person that you have the problem with privately. And number two, if you can't do that, then let God fight your battle. Let him fight it. He promised he'd do it. And to those who walk rightly, he promised he will lift the humble, but he'll humble out the prideful. So be humble. Don't try and shame people. And just work it all out. And that's what Paul says here. He says, I'm going to go to them privately. And hopefully I'll win them when they see my genuineness and my love and my compassion for them. That's what's going to win them over. Not standing to try and prove one's rightness. So he says, and communicated to them the gospel, which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Preaching any other message than that which is in the Bible is a waste of time. Amen. It's a waste of time. It blows my mind, brothers and sisters, when Paul says to the Galatians, how quickly you turned away from the gospel. It blows my mind when I see people who sit in a church that teaches the word of God, whether it be my home church or some other church or here, where I believe we teach the word of God verse by verse, line upon line, and they can go to another church and sit there, and the pastor will get up and say, Jesus, 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 a whole bunch of times. And amen, amen. Do I get an amen? And amen, and amen, and hallelujah, hallelujah. But no word of God. And I'm like, oh, that was a good sermon. Really? That was a good message? What did you learn? How did you grow in the word of God? Well, Jesus is great. Hallelujah. It's like, come on. Yes. Oh, gosh. Lord. Sometimes I have such a quick wit, I got to be careful what I say. Yes, sometimes they're speaking loud and saying that. Okay, so here he says, listen, I don't want to... Stop it. Okay. Okay. So I don't care. Let's get back. I don't care how many times Jesus' name is spoken and hallelujah is spoken and amen is spoken. I don't care how they jump up and down and how loud they're speaking. If it's not the word of God, they run in vain. Listen, when you go to a church, if you go to another church, you take your Bible, that pastor, that teacher needs to expound on the scriptures that he's quoting and tell you how that applies to your life and how you can pick it apart. So important. That's what Paul is saying. He said, I don't want to run in vain. I just want to stand by the word. Not the word of man, not taught by man, not traditions. That's what I hear too often. But pastor, this is a church we've always gone to. This is 25 years. My papa, my daddy, my grandma, all of them went and I went. I just can't change. Okay. Then follow men. Guess where men go? To the grave. I'll follow God. Guess where God goes? To life. To his word. Paul knew traditions more than anybody. And so he says, listen, I don't want tradition. I don't want, that's all garbage. What I want is to not run in vain. What I want is to share with you the gospel. And if you are a teacher, I want to come to you privately and try and encourage you in reasoning God's word. If something that you've been taught is right, then you should be able to go to the Bible and verify it scripturally. If you go to a pastor and you say, you just taught this, or you're doing this thing or that thing in the church, can you show me where that is in the Bible? And they go, well, it's tradition. Get out of there. Why waste your time? You're running in vain. You wasted 45 minutes that isn't of the Lord. And Paul is saying, man, I'm a truth seeker, wanting to speak the truth so that those who are seeking will find the truth. Are you seeking the truth? Are you a truth seeker? Are you a seeker of Sunday morning religion? Amen. Okay, good. It was rhetorical. You know, answer it in your own heart. Are you a truth seeker? I hope you are. And here's how you know if you're a truth seeker. When you don't come to church, or you came to this church, or you go to another church, are you looking for the word to be taught, or are you looking to get excited and pumped up like you're at a pep rally? I don't think there's anything wrong with getting pumped up when it's the word of God, and you're learning, and you come away going, man, I actually understand that verse. Verse 3. Not even Titus, who was with me, being Greek, in other words, uncircumcised, was compelled to be circumcised. And you say, wait, Paul, you're talking about going to people and preaching the gospel, and all of a sudden you shift gears and talk about circumcision? No, that's the whole problem with this church. There was this group of people called the Judaizers. I call them Judaizers, and a lot of people do, but it's Judaizers. Basically, they're trying to put the Jewish traditional Old Testament laws, they're trying to put them on those who are believing in Christ. And what did Christ say? Christ said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. So you wouldn't be under that yoke of having to jump through all these hoops. And Here he says Titus. Titus is a Greek, and he's a godly guy. In fact, he's been traveling with me. Now you go, okay, no. What did he say? He said, the things I've learned were from revelation of Jesus Christ, and I came here today, because Jesus told me to come. That means that Titus and Barnabas are there when Jesus is appearing to Paul. Now, whether they see him, I don't know. But let me tell you, if Jesus is appearing to someone, trust me, the Holy Spirit is thick in the air. And he's not feeling compelled. He doesn't come out, hey, Paul, when we get to that city, I think I need to be circumcised. Let me tell you, Titus doesn't get circumcised. Timothy does. Well, Titus is a Greek. Timothy's a Jew. And Timothy feels like, you know what? I don't want to stumble my Jewish brother, so I'll be circumcised. And Paul says, yeah, go ahead. Listen, if you want to do something that's kind of legalistic, but it makes you feel good, you like it, that's great. Do it. But don't force that on someone else because it's your conviction. And so here we see Paul's balance. Titus doesn't get circumcised. Timothy does. Both of them are sons in the faith. Well, why? Because Paul is balanced and he knows grace. But these Judaizers, they're going around saying, listen, you're a Gentile? Yeah, of course you can be saved. Yeah. But Jesus was a Jew and Jesus was circumcised. So if you want to be a follower of Jesus, you have to get circumcised too. Are you ready? It's like, what? Jesus never said that. It's implied. You have to trust me. No. You know, and in the church today, we got all kinds of Judaizers, kind of. Here you go. The way you dress. If you're not a member of, I'm not saying this, these are what some pastors say. If you're not a member of our church, if you haven't gone through our class, and we didn't baptize you, then you're not saved. Yeah. People say that. If you want to be a member of this church, you have to fill out our tithing form and make sure you tithe the right amount through the year. Otherwise, you're not a member. What? I don't see any of that. Oh, you have to dress a certain way. Listen. I've had people tell me, it breaks my heart, Pastor, I would love to come, I would love to bring my family to church, but we don't have any nice clothes. I don't know what churches you've been to, but here at HBC, you come as you are. You don't have nice clothes? Good. Neither do I. Hey, listen, but if I were to go to a church where everyone dresses to the nines, I would not want to stumble them, and I would go ahead and dress to the nines to not stumble them. Well, actually, I dress to the 8.5s or the 8. I don't think they sell anything in the nines in my size, but but maybe 8.5. But you get the idea. Listen, I'm not going to stumble you, but listen, here at HBC, would you tell someone they can't come to Jesus because they don't have the right clothes? No, can I remind you Christmas time? Jesus Christ was put in a manger. It's not the manger like we see wood and all clean. No. It was basically a stone piece of rock that they carved out and they threw slop, stinky slop for the pigs and the cows and all that just mixed in. And listen, they didn't sterilize it. They just took some hay and threw it in there and laid Jesus in there. And then who did the angels go to first? Went to the shepherds. Did you know that if shepherds were coming to your town in that day and age, everyone would lock the windows and bar the doors because shepherds were unsavory people. And the angels went to them first and said, I don't care what you're wearing. Come see Jesus. He's coming. He came to you guys first, to the lowly first. So, you know, people have often asked, what's the dress code? Wear clothes. I say that all the time. And they go, but pastor, wait, hold on a second. The woman caught in adultery, she didn't have any clothes on. Well, okay, that's a special occasion. Please, if you're caught in adultery, then you can come naked to church, I guess. No, stop. No. Can we rewind the tape on that? Thank you. No, listen, listen. Here's the point. Here's the point. Here, let's get to the point. The point is this. If you want to dress up, dress up. If you want to dress down, dress. If you want to be cash, be cash. But make sure your heart is right. That's the key. And so here, the Judaizers are putting all these laws. Churches around some places put laws and rules that are not scriptural. And I would say this, why do you want to put that yoke? And we're going to talk here momentarily about the freedoms we have. It might blow your mind a little bit when we look at this, but watch. We want to be truth seekers, not man pleasers. We want to be truth seekers and truth speakers. And now we come to the dissension. Verse 4 through 6. So he said, so I'd say, well, then who's bringing, who are these Judaizers? Well, he gives us some insight about them. Verse 4. And this occurred because false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberties, which we in Christ Jesus, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So here we got these false brethren. False brethren. Do you realize this? A false brethren or sisterin does not know that they're false brethren. They don't have any clue. It's not like they wear a badge. Hi, yeah, I'm false brethren. Where can I sit? Oh. Yeah, I just finished seminary at the False Brethren Academy. No. Listen, they don't know. They think they're legit, but they're not. You, there may be some of us in here that could be false brethren. Now, how do we know if we're false brethren? There's one huge clue. We don't adhere to the Bible. We adhere to what we heard instead of what we seek in God's word. We adhere to traditions. We adhere to so-and-so pastor said this, but we don't check it out. We don't verify, and we don't make sure that the word lines up. They want to put bondage on them. Listen, these false brethren come in, and what it is they've got this idea of what it takes to be saved, and they want you to do what they do because misery loves company. Can I tell you? And you say, no, you can't tell me. Listen, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you're going to do. If you've accepted Christ for real, he loves you. We have freedom. Look at, if you want, you can write in your margin or you can turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. You're going to want this. At very least, write it in your margin. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. Here's what it says. And he means this. This is Paul, same guy, speaking to the 1 Corinthian church, which had a lot of problems. He says this, all things are lawful for me. What? Yeah. All things. You are free. If you are saved, if you are born again, you are free to do whatever you want to do. Look what it says. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. So what he's saying is this. You could today, right here, sit here and say, you know what? After service, I want to go hit the crack pipe. Anyone want to go hit the crack pipe with me? You could do that. You could do that. And God would still love you. Listen, God loves all of us equally. We can't earn more love from God. You can't do it. You can't say, well, pastor, you know, you serve so much and God must love you a lot. No, he loves you the same. But I'm a sinner. Yeah, me too. Isn't that cool? God isn't, he isn't, it isn't that he's loving. He is love. There is no love outside of God. So look at, he says this, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. Okay, I'm going to smoke the crack pipe. Well, it's not helpful to you. In fact, it's going to ruin your life. Go ahead, go do it. See what happens. God promises whatever you sow, you will reap. Go, have fun, do it. But you know what? When you start crying because you smoked the crack pipe, you ended up in prison, and you're getting beat up in prison, and you lost your family, and you lost everything, you chose to go. It's, It's lawful for you, but it's not beneficial. It's not helpful. Then he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. You go smoke the crack pipe. You go. You wouldn't stand up here and go, hey, who wants to go smoke crack pipe? Why? Because you know it's not edifying. It doesn't build up a brother, right? It doesn't build up a brother or a sister. It tears them down. So if you're going to do it, you keep it secret. They don't know I want to smoke a crack pipe. And God says, you know, I love you, and I'm asking you not to do it because it's going to ruin your life, but it doesn't change how much he loves you. Is that not mind-blowing? God is love. We don't earn his love. He loves you already with all your baggage. People go, Pastor, I can't go to that church because if I did, that church would catch on fire. Our church could use a little fire, don't we? No, listen. Oh, that church would burn down. It crashed down. I said, what do you think I am? Mary Poppins? I ain't no Mary Poppins. Ex-alcoholic, drug dealer, drug user, profanity, just disgusting. God loved me just the way I was. All my baggage, all my junk. Yesterday, he says, I still love you. There's nothing you can do that will take my love away from you. The only problem is you walk away from me, Randy. And I'm like, God, I don't want to do that anymore. He goes, good. I said, I don't want you to either. Grace changes everything. That's what Paul is trying to say. Listen, guys, you want to make these people jump through these hoops? Why? Jesus freed us from all that. All he wants is that we would love him. And people say, Pastor, man, what a great message. That means Romans 5:20 says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. You mean to tell me, Pastor, where I sin more, God's grace increases to cover all my sin? Yeah. Oh, you're going to see how much grace I'm going to have. Woo! No. Because then he goes on and he says this in Romans 6, which is all one flowing thought. What shall we say then? Because he just finished saying where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. He yells it. How shall we, listen to this, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Why would you want to do that? Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism unto his death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the Father of glory. Even so we should, you can circle, underline, should walk in newness of life. Should. You and I should walk in newness of life. But these false teachers, they were saying, oh, you got new life. You're walking with Jesus. Oh, that's so good. But it's not enough. Oh, yeah, the cross, wonderful. Oh, what a great thing God did. That Jesus, he sent his son to die for us and he rose from us. What an awesome thing, but it's not enough. Oh, you can't put all of your trust in one. You got to have some part in it. No, you don't. Listen, it becomes dangerous when anyone tries to add or say that the cross isn't enough. His love wasn't enough to cover all of our sins, past, present, and future. It doesn't save us from the consequences should I decide to walk in the newness of my freedom that I can do whatever I want. All things are acceptable. Yeah, but not all things are helpful. In other words, it's going to have a dividend if it goes against God's word. It's going to pay. Doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. Mm-mm-mm. He loves you to the end. To tetelestai, paid in full. And when he was on the cross, all of your sins you had not committed yet. And yet he said, Randy, paid in full. Really, God? Oh, yeah. How awesome is that? He goes on. He says this. Verse 5. To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. I like Paul's tenacity. And actually, I'm going to use a different word. I like his stubbornness. You know why? That's me. I'm stubborn like Paul. I am. Ask my wife. She'll tell you. He's stubborn. But he says this. When we heard it, when it came out their mouth, this idea of Judaizers, he said, as soon as it came out, we were like, we don't want any of that. Not even for an hour. Not for a moment did we start to go, yeah, that makes sense. We caught it immediately and said, we don't want any of this. We must, brothers and sisters, we must be stubborn in the word and in the word only. If you are stubborn in God's word, you will live a life that you won't even believe. Listen, that doesn't mean you won't have troubles. You will. That doesn't mean you won't have trials. You will. But your heart will be different as you go through them. And so he says, we didn't give into that for one second. There's no dress code. There's no circumcision. There's no length of hair. There's not too much or too little makeup. There's not certain way men have to dress or act. Or so many ministries you have. So many doors you have to knock on. Certain day you have to go to church. None of that stuff. Certain things you can and cannot eat. You can eat whatever you want. Remember Paul? Hungry. He was very hungry up on the roof. And a blanket came down. Looked like a sheet. I was like, hey, who left the laundry up? And then there were all these creepy things. All these things that they were told in the Old Testament don't eat, including spiders and stuff. And the Lord said, hey, Paul, kill and eat. He was like, no, I ain't no spider. And he said, well, you're going to call. In other words, the point wasn't to eat spiders. The point was, there's nothing now since Christ went to the cross. Everything is lawful. Everything you can do, you can eat it. You can eat meat that was offered to a false god. So you go to someone's house, they said, hey, Randy, see this porterhouse? Yeah, it looks great. We just offered it to an idol. See that idol over there? We prayed for an hour over this meat. You want some? I go, yeah. That God is nothing. My God is real. Their God is fake. I'll eat that meat. No problem. Trust me, no problem. Okay. But if I'm with a brother or sister and they're like, oh, Pastor Randy, don't eat that. It was off your idol. You know what I do? Sorry, I can't eat that meat. That was offered to an idol. Why? Not for me, because it's not edifying. It's not for them. It will stumble them. I won't stumble them for nothing. Because I love them. So I'll say, no, I won't eat that. I'll be back tomorrow. And every day that you worship. It don't hurt me. It's fake God. I just say, Lord, thank you. Out loud, too. Lord, thank you for this porterhouse. Hey, we just thought, I don't care. Thank you, Lord. It's my God who provided it. You get the idea? So you go, all right, Pastor Randy, but I see Paul, he's dealing harshly or strongly or tenaciously or stubbornly with this Galatian issue, and he isn't pulling any punches. But then 1 Corinthians, he's like, you know, all things are lawful. Titus, don't get circumcised. Timothy, circumcised. He's like, how do I know the balance? Well, I'm glad you asked. Here's a quick little guideline. Let's say you know someone who is not saved and they are doing something sinful. You show them pure grace. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You don't go up to them and say, excuse me, unbeliever, did you know what the Bible says? It says this, and they're like, I don't even believe in that thing. Why are you reading me the Bible? No, you pray for them and you tell them about Jesus on the cross. You'll go, you sinner, you're done. You know what's funny? Not funny, but I have a rock in my office. I have a rock. It was given to me many, many years back by a gentleman, a good friend of mine, at a men's retreat. And he wrote a scripture on it for me. Well, I've kept the rock. And I remember one time, this person came up to me and they go, Pastor Randy, I've got to tell you this. You know so-and-so, they're serving in a ministry. I go, yeah. You're not going to believe what I heard them say. Okay. What'd they say? Well, they were doing this and that over the weekend. Can you believe it? I said, really? They were doing that? Oh, yeah. They were just, and I was just, and they're in ministry? That's just not right. I don't even, Pastor Randy, I don't even think they're saved. I go, whoa. Okay, can you do me a favor? And they go, yeah, what do you want me to do? I said, see this rock? They go, yeah, kill them. Listen, if you want to live by the old law, every rule, crack the whip. If you want to live by that, then here, take this rock, kill him. By the way, it's going to take a few hits, so get that arm warmed up. And they're sitting there. Listen, they're sitting there because you know how I am. I'm that silly. They're sitting there. They got the idea. They understood. Because here's what happens. If they stone them, then as soon as they slip up, hey, batter, batter. And then that other person slips up, hey, batter, batter. And pretty soon you don't have a church left or a pastor. God's grace. So if you know someone who's not saved and they're in sin, you don't beat them up with the Bible. You pray for them. You love them. You care for them because God loves them the same as he loves you, no matter how heinous a thing they're doing. Now, if you know someone who says they are a believer and they have sin in their life, it is your responsibility to love them enough to go up them and say, brother and sisters, listen, you have the freedom to smoke that crack pipe, but it's going to end in a disaster for you, and I want you to get right with the Lord. He loves you, and he died to give you strength that you'd be more than a conqueror over that thing, whatever it is. I use a crack pipe. It could be anything. There's so many sins out there for us to get tangled up in. But you do it in love because it's a brother or sister. How do you want to be treated if you fall? And how do you want to be treated when you fall? Now, let's say you have, let's take it to the next level. So that's an unbeliever, now a believer. Now, how about someone who's teaching the Word of God? That person might just be teaching something wrong innocently, and you can go up to them and say, Pastor Randy, and I had several people do it, and I'm going to talk about that here momentarily. You taught this, and I don't agree with that. Look at what it says here. And I'll sit, knowing that I could be flawed, and I'll go, let's study this. Let's look at. And I love the fact that I had several people do that this week. And I'm going to address it here momentarily. But as you'll find, it's hard to catch me making a mistake. Not that it doesn't happen. It does. It has. But you'll see. So that's someone who's teaching that may just be teaching something wrong but could use some correction. A humble, awesome, a good leader, a good teacher, a good person who's called by God, who's being sensitive to God, will want to hear the correction and will seriously look at it and study it and pray to make sure that they are teaching the right thing. Then we have the final section. That would be someone who's standing up in the pulpit and they are twisting scripture and they are adding things that aren't in the Bible. And how do you know? Well, if someone says, hey, we're going to have a baptism this week, we're going to baptize so-and-so's brand new baby. You say, excuse me, can you show me where they baptized any baby in the Bible? And he goes, well, no, but that's our tradition. Hightail out. That's someone who's teaching falsely and doesn't care that they're teaching falsely. That is dangerous. You want to be taught the Word of God as it stands. And everything that happens in the church should be backed up by Scripture. And if it's not in there, why do you want to do it? Now, there are some areas that we can have some freedom in. Like, for instance, if the youth decides they want to ride river rafts down the river, we say, well, that's not in the Bible, Pastor. No, but that's just having fun. That's not something doctrinal. We're not going to say, anyone who doesn't ride in the raft down the river, you're going to hell. No. We don't do that. You see, there are areas we can go, okay, that's something that's not in the Bible, but it's not where we're claiming that they're going to go to hell or they're not saved or the only way to be saved is this. It's when you add to the gospel. Yes, you accepted Christ, but now you have to do this. That is dangerous. That is Judaizer mentality, and that is not good. But Paul and his guys, and prayerfully we, are truth seekers. In other words, we don't just take what someone says. We seek to make sure that what they're teaching is accurate. Verse 6. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something add nothing to me. I like that. Even before I was saved, I met a lot of celebrities, and I was not impressed by any of them. I met Muhammad Ali and Richard Pryor and Eddie Murphy and Ned Funicello and Frankie Avalon. And I just met, I don't know why, but I met a lot of these people, and some of them I did shows with and stuff. But it was, you know, I walk up to them, hey, how you doing? I like this show or whatever. And I was not, they were just people. And when I got saved, that's how I feel about pastors. Some of them get this superstar status, and I'm sure they don't want it, but it happens. But I go around them, and I don't get all nervous and knee-knocky. And I remember being around Pastor Chuck and a bunch of people at the church I came from. Everyone's all nervous, and I was just like, hey, Chuck, you know, give him a hug. And he seemed to like that someone treated him like he was just a normal guy. But I remember one time at a men's conference, one of my friends and I, we were there, and Chuck Missler and John Corson, a bunch of awesome Bible teachers that would be considered big names amongst Bible teachers, and we were both really into Chuck Missler. And so we wanted to go up and have him pray with us. And I was like, look at how long the line is. But my friend says, I don't care, I'm going to go wait. And he waited in this long line, finally gets up to Chuck Missler, and he says, will you pray for me? And Chuck Missler looks at him and says, you don't have a question for me? You waited in this long line so that I could pray with you? Why didn't you pray with any of these other guys? They have the same Holy Spirit that I do. And I'm like, yeah, I like that. Listen, I love every one of you, and I will pray with any one of you at any time, but I have nothing special to offer you. I don't have secret powers or a hotline to God, any different than you. Your prayer, you could pray with anyone in here that's saved and have the same healing, same effect. I don't have like a little bag of sprinkle dust to go, wee, be healed. Because if I did, you guys would walk out of here shiny and sparkly every Sunday. But I don't have that. I'm just a normal guy, a normal servant with flaws and sins just like you. And every pastor that you'll ever meet is flawed and has sin. It is God who is sinless. And if we pray for you and you get healed, that was just a corporate prayer of those who are praying for you. Sometimes you got people you don't even know praying for you and you get healed. It's not me. I don't have the magic touch. I wish I did. The Lord has a magic touch, and I'm glad He has it, and I don't, because I couldn't handle that kind of power. But I'll pray for you anytime, anywhere, because I love to pray for you, because I love you. But don't ever put a man on a pedestal. Put God on the pedestal of your heart. But He says this. He says, those people who say they're something, who have this status, He goes, whatever that may be, whatever status that is, it didn't do nothing for me. You know why? I met Jesus. And Jesus has asked me to go and do these things. That is impressive to me. It's impressive to me that God called me from across the nation and He told me to come here and I get to do this because He asked me to. My pastor didn't ask me to do this. For a long time, my pastor didn't even want me to leave. But God called me, and so that is impressive to me, that God would even think of using me at all, let alone use me for this. Let's come to the designation, verse 7 through 10. I want to make sure we get this in here. But on the contrary, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcised, that had been committed to me, and the gospel of circumcision was to Peter. Now, the leaders in Jerusalem were Peter, James, the brother of Jesus, and John at this time. And we know this, that they all accepted the fact that Paul was to go and speak the gospel to the Gentiles. And the cool part is, there are a group of Judaizers who are doubting Paul and what he's teaching and saying he's got false motives. But what he's saying here is, he's saying, guys, I've been in ministry 17 years, and these leaders that you guys look up to, the apostles, the A-team, all of them recognize that I'm called to go to the Gentiles, and they are, none of them are disputing what I'm teaching. And what he was teaching is, saved by grace, not by works of the flesh. Paul is right on target. And by the way, the one thing we will see, Paul is so right on target that when we come back to Galatians, he will actually call Peter out for being unbiblical. But Paul is not. Peter is going to kind of slide into Judaism to an extent, and overuse of freedoms, and you're going to see next week. And so he's going to confront him, but Paul is not in error here. But here's where I want to address the issue that certain people had last week. Verse 8. For he who works effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me towards Gentiles. Now, if you remember last week, we were looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and we looked at that it says this. I'm going to read it to you. And he himself, God, Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And I told you that the apostleship was in the first century church, and there should not be anyone today calling themselves apostles. And I had several people, oh, I love you guys. I love the studiousness of those that came up to me. Fantastic. But let me clarify. They asked, and here were the questions, and you want to jot these down so you can look them up yourself. They said, Pastor Randy, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, it says that Epaphroditus was an apostle. He wasn't one of the original 12. And then in Acts 14, 14, it says Barnabas and Paul were both apostles. Barnabas wasn't a part of the original 12. Well, you're right. But does the Bible ever contradict itself? Wow, there's some people going, I don't know, does it? Maybe it could, I think. Does the Bible ever contradict itself?
No.
Okay, so we want to be truth seekers, right? Okay, turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 1. That's right after the four Gospels, the very first book, the beginning of the church. Just before the infilling of the Holy Spirit came down, Acts chapter 1, and I love this, because the Bible's going to give us what the criteria is for an apostle. And it says this, Acts chapter 1, verse 21 through 26. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us from the beginning of the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So what is it? Those who had seen Jesus in the flesh, doing his ministry, being baptized, doing incredible things, and it says this, and they proposed two. Joseph called Barabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, O Lord, who knows all the hearts, knows the heart of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take up this ministry and apostleship from which Judas, by transgression, fell, that he might go to his own place. Yeah, not good. And they cast lot, and it fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So right there, it tells us what? That they had to be eyewitnesses of Christ's ministry and his resurrection to be an apostle. You say, okay, is that all? No. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 says this. 2 Corinthians 2, 12, chapter 12, verse 12. It says, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So here's what it says. What are the signs of an apostle? Signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. Signs and wonders. So number one, to be called an apostle, you had to see Jesus during his ministry time. You had to see the resurrected Christ. And you have to then do signs and wonders and mighty deeds in order to be an apostle. Now, someone else might say this, and it was a good question. Someone came up to me and said, but Pastor Randy, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, he himself gave some to be apostles. So he's giving some to be apostles and teachers. Yeah, he did. And we get to read all about them in the Holy Writ. We get to read all about them in Scripture and learn from their lives and learn from their testimonies and their preaching. Paul, being one of them, wrote most of the New Testament. So did God give? Yes, he did. Do we benefit from them today in the church? Yeah, because we can read all about them. So can there be an apostle? Can there be apostles today? A whole bunch of them? Well, let's play a little game. For one moment, I think I've proven right there by Scripture, because by the way, they claim that to be an apostle, it's someone who's sent to start a church that makes you an apostle. I say this, show me where it says that. It doesn't say that anywhere. But it does tell me that they had to see Jesus, they had to testify of his resurrection, and they had to do mighty deeds. There is a criteria. And God's word doesn't contradict itself, so therefore, Barnabas and Epaphroditus, those two obviously saw Christ in his ministry, witnessed him after the resurrection because he showed up to many, many people, and they did mighty works. Therefore, they're called apostles. They were in the first century, and we get to read about them. So, yes. And by the way, did you know that Paul was probably there when Jesus was healing and when they would come up and they would question him and they'd get their heads spun because he would blow them away? Listen, if you were going to go talk to someone who was really brilliant and blowing everyone away, wouldn't you bring your brightest mind with you to debate him? You think they didn't bring Paul? Paul, you're the smartest one. You go ask him the questions. He can't fool you. And that would mean Paul would be there when he was crucified as well. And that's why Paul. Now, let's say for a moment, just humor the person who says, no, there are apostles today. Really? Let's see what Paul would say about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. Here's what he says. This is Paul. The guy, brilliant mind, the guy who saw Jesus, the guy that Jesus commissioned, the guy who wrote most of the New Testament. Here's what he says. 1 Corinthians 15:9. For I am least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Here's what Paul, the guy who wrote most of the New Testament, he says, I'm not worthy. I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not even worthy to be counted among them. But we have people today say, yeah, I know Paul's not worthy, but I am. Call me an apostle. See, no matter how you slice it, apostleship does not work other than what we have in the Holy Writ. Now, are pastors given? Yeah. Are teachers? Yeah. Evangelists? Yeah. Prophets? Sometimes. Not as often as some churches claim. I talked to someone about that as well. But do you see what I'm saying here? Do you want to be a seeker of God's word? Or you just want to be someone who takes whatever people give you? I pray, brothers and sisters, that you are seeking God's word and his word only. I pray that you are not abusing your liberties. Yeah, you are free to do whatever you want. It doesn't mean you lost your salvation. But it does mean you're going to suffer the consequences of the decisions you make. And you need to ask yourself, is this beneficial for your life, whatever it is you're doing? And is it edifying to others, or would it stumble others if they knew what I did, what I'm doing? If it's not beneficial and it would stumble others, why are you doing it? Are you not a truth seeker? I pray you are. I pray today you lay it at the cross and you leave it there and you don't pick it back up and you seek to please him. Because listen, the truth of the matter is God chastens those he loves. And if you're not chastened, then perhaps you're not his. The Bible says perhaps you're illegitimate. Not good. But here's also what I want to say. Today, maybe you're here and you've never surrendered your heart to Christ. Maybe you know of him, but you don't know him personally. I often say this. I know about Obama. I know who his wife is. I know he's got children. I know he's the president. I know this is his last term. I know a lot of things about him. I know he's healthier now than he's been in 2 years. I know all that stuff, but I don't know him. He never calls me on the phone to see what I'm doing or if I want to go play video games. I wait for the call, but he never does it. Do you know of Jesus? Yeah, I know he went to the cross. I know the Bible writes about him. I know a virgin birth. And I know he raised from the dead. But do you have a relationship with him? Do you pray with him? Does he talk to your heart? Does he convict you of your sin? If that's not happening, it could happen today. That can all change today because that's why he brought you here. He brought you here so that you could say, today is the day that I now walk towards the Lord. By the way, something I forgot to share with the first service. Too many people who are caught in sin, here's what we do. Here's my sin right here. I want to turn away from my sin. But you know when I turn away from my sin, I have another sin over here. But if here's my sin and I turn to God, there's no sin there. It's not about turning away from your sin. It's about turning to God, and you'll be away from your sin. But if all we're doing is focusing on the sin I'm trying to get away from, we're just going to go to another sin. It just gets replaced. So let me encourage you today. If you struggle with a sin, stop trying to get away from your sin. Just get close to God. He'll take care of the rest. Isn't that cool? You know why? Because he loves you. No matter what you do, he loves you. Oh, that's so good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your goodness. God, we thank you for the fact that you have mercy and grace to spare. Father, that you desire and long to lavish us with your love. And the only thing that holds it back is whether or not we're seeking your love to be lavished upon. And so, Father, this morning, there may be some people here who have never surrendered, who've never said, you know what, I'm going to give up my sin, but I'm going to turn to Jesus and let him deal with it. There are some people here who come out of a church that has all this yoke and bondage, and I pray that you would be free today. Believing in Christ is a freedom, not a list of do's and don'ts, but a list of love and love and forgiveness and love and forgiveness. Oh, gosh. Don't you want that freedom? Don't you want to know that all of your sins are forgiven? Don't you want that strength to be more than a conqueror and have all that God has planned for you? Listen, I'm not talking about no struggles and no hardships. Hardships come, whether you're saved or not saved. But my gosh, to know that God is on your side and that you're on God's side, that you're walking in the right direction, there's a peace that is beyond compare. But more importantly, if you've never surrendered to God, the only way The only way to have your sins erased, eradicated, destroyed, is by the blood of Jesus Christ. No other name. No other way. Because if there was a way, then he didn't have to go to the cross. He didn't have to be brutalized. And he asked his father, was there any other way? He asked that question so that you would have the answer. No, there is not. There is no other way. And so I pray this morning, I'm not going to ask for hands. I'm not going to ask for anyone to come forward. There's no magic dust. There's no magic prayer. There's just a surrendered heart. But I will say this, if you surrender your heart this morning, would you come and would you fill out a card, a visitor card and say, I surrendered today, or come up and talk to me after the service. Because I'd like to know that if someone has joined the family of God, not the HBC church, but the family of God. Lord, we just ask right now, if there's any heart that is so hard that it doesn't want to turn to you, break that heart even now. By your Holy Spirit, break that heart, Father. And Lord, if there's someone who has already got the broken heart and you've planted your word and they feel that desire and that draw and that call from you to surrender their sin and just turn to you, I pray that they would do that right now. No greater day than today to surrender our lives to you, Jesus. To live for you. To turn away from our sins. To repent. To believe in the cross and know it's real. And then, Lord, to walk in newness of life, that freedom, to know I could do whatever I want, but I love you too much to do something that would hurt you. Because you love me so, so much. It kind of takes the breath away, Lord. God, thank you. So, Lord, we just want to worship you now. As we go to this last worship song, I just pray that every heart would be prepared to offer up from their lips true praise and worship. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand and worship the Lord.